look at verses 19 through verse number 21 in just a moment or two. Paul begins to bring Galatians chapter to a close and gets down to about verse number 20, which I consider perhaps to be one of the greatest verses in all the New Testament. There's a lot of great verses in there, but it's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the verses. In the previous verses, Paul is using the situation in the past in which he dealt with Peter about the foolishness of living underneath the law. And Paul's contention with Peter was simply that his salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Why was he now trying to bring them, the Gentiles, under the works of the law back into the picture? And Paul clearly states that Christians no longer need to trust in the law because we now have the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Paul now, again, draws a practical conclusion to this matter and deals with the fact that the believers are, notice these words, dead to the law. And anyone who lives under the law lives under the condemnation of death. But in Jesus Christ, the law has been satisfied by our Savior. So consequently, we are dead to the law and raised to walk in newness of life. So let's stand this evening as we read here in Galatians 5, verses 2, down through Galatians 2, verses 19, down through verse number 21. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. The Bible said, "For though I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if by righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening, Father. Once again, turning to this wonderful book of Galatians that we've entitled Be Free. So Father, I pray you'll help us this evening to understand that we are dead to the law and we're raised to walk in newness of life. So Father, I pray you'll be with your people this evening. Speak to their heart, challenge them in this significant doctrinal truth taught in this book of Galatians. So Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want us tonight to think on this subject of crucified with Christ. Notice the verse number 19, first of all, this evening. Notice the penalty of the law. The Bible says, "For I, though through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So even though we cannot be saved by keeping the law, it does play a very important role in bringing us, in other words, the sinner, to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, we find Paul writing Timothy and says these words, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." See, Paul was brought up under the law, and he tried to satisfy the righteous demands that the law had. Now, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. You have to turn there. It's not coming on the screen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through verse number 9. The Bible said in Philippians 3, beginning in verses 4 through verse 9, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, although Paul excelled at keeping the law, we find that he still came up short. He took a look at his life and he said it was not good enough, and it is not good enough. It always comes down to this: man's righteousness versus the Christ's righteousness. And I don't know about you, but if I had a choice to make, either my personal righteousness to keep me to be saved and keep my salvation, or Christ's righteousness, I tell you what, I know myself. I'm going to pick the righteousness of Christ. Notice, first of all, this evening, the place grace of the law. When Paul said, For I, through the law, am dead to the law, what he was saying was that the law had placed a death sentence upon him. And Paul deals with this in the book of Romans in chapter 7. And for the sake of time, we'll not turn there. But in verse number 7, we find the apostle Paul says that the law reveals sin. In verse number 8, he said the law revives sin. And then in verses 9 through 11, he said the law ruins sinners. And then lastly, in verses 12 through 13, he says the law is a light that reflects the sinfulness of mankind. So there is a place for the law, but then notice the purpose of the law. When a man attempts to live by the law, it always results in death. Every time a man tries to live by the law, it always results in death. You see, the law had killed Paul. You say, why? I thought he was beheaded in Rome. Yes, he was, but spiritually speaking, the law had killed Paul in this sense that it found him guilty and pronounced a death sentence upon the apostle Paul. You see, Paul had broken the law before, and because of that, he stood guilty before God. And it's no different from Paul than it is for you and I. We have broken the law, and without you being saved and born again, you stand and are pronounced guilty and have a death sentence upon you, and you're guilty before God. You see, that's the purpose of the law. The law shows us that we can't become good enough to get to heaven by keeping those laws. As a matter of fact, James in chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now just imagine that for a moment. Just one sin, the Bible says that you're guilty of all sin. No matter how hard we try or how far we get, we'll still come short of God's righteousness inside of our life. Romans 3 and 23, that familiar verse that we use oftentimes when we're soul winning, says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, God never intended for the keeping of the law to save us, but rather to show us that we need Jesus Christ and we need his finished work on the cross of Calvary. In Galatians 3 and verse 24 and 25, we find these words, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." You see, the law was designed to teach man that he is a sinful creation and his insufficiency to satisfy a righteous and a holy God, causing him to trust Christ and be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we see the penalty of the law, but notice, secondly, our personal crucifixion found in verse 20. Notice the believer's position. Notice the apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the believer was also crucified with him. The Bible teaches that positionally we died, we rose again, we ascended, and now we're seated with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that word positionally means this. It means to place somebody or yourself in a particular suitable area, place, or situation. So let's look at two different passages that confirm this thought. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and verses 3 down through verse number 6. The Bible says, beginning in Romans 6, in verse number 3, "Know ye not that so many of us are as baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice what the rest of the passage says. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Positionally, we have died, rose again, and ascended, and sit on with Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at a number of verses beginning in verse number 1. Should be able to find Ephesians. Just turn right a couple pages in your Bible, and there it will be. Ephesians 2, beginning verse number 1 down through verse number 6, as we solidify this thought of what Christ has spoken about us. Notice it says, in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But notice verse 4, "But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So in Christ Jesus, every believer, every born-again child of God is dead to the penalty of sin, because Jesus bore the penalty of our sin as our substitute on that cross of Calvary. And because we are in Christ, guess what? We are dead to sin and dead to the flesh. And these passages, the Bible speaks about a specific act of Almighty God in every believer when he comes to Christ as his personal Savior. And as far as God is concerned, every believer's old nature is dead and is nailed to the cross. Well, not only do we have the believer's position, we also have the believer's responsibility. Notice what it said to Galatians 5 and verse number 4 and 24. The Bible says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Boy, you think about that. That's a very powerful verse for you and I. We see here that it's the believer's responsibility to recognize that they have been and they are crucified. That verse again says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." In Romans 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we have that responsibility to understand that we are dead to sin and that we are crucified. Notice that verse again says, "Likewise reckon ye also to yourselves," in Romans 6 and verse number 12. God has declared the believer, you and I, the born-again child of God, as believers, as dead in Jesus Christ. Now, it's our responsibility to reckon our own selves to sin. It's not enough just to be declared crucified and dead. We must, by faith, reckon it to be true in each of our own individual lives. That word "reckon" means to count. It means to number. It means to calculate. It's a bookkeeping term with the idea of reconciling a checkbook. It's when we take our bank statement and our checkbook and we sit down and make the checkbook agree with the bank statement, because we know that most of the time the bank doesn't make any mistakes, although sometimes they do that. That's what God is saying when he commands us that we reckon ourselves to be dead. God has already declared it to be so. The only thing left for us to do is to bring ourselves in line with the word of God. Reckoning is the step of faith that acknowledges that what God has says about me in the Bible is true in my own personal life. Well, we see the penalty of the law in our personal crucifixion. But notice, thirdly, the paradox that's confirmed in verse 20, in the second part of the verse. Notice what Paul says as that paradox is confirmed. He says, "Nevertheless, I live." Now, that's a paradox. The word paradox is defined as a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. Crucifixion results in death. Paul had been crucified, but yet he is living. How can that be? The answer is simple. Paul was now living the resurrected life. The old man had been rendered powerless, and now Paul was walking in newness of life. In Romans 6:6, we find these words. Paul writing and says this, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Paul had already reckoned that his old man had been crucified. That the Bible goes on to say that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, real life starts when a person come to know Christ as their personal Savior. In Romans 6 and verse 14, Paul continues and writes these words, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And since we are no longer slaves to sin, we can live a new life in Christ Jesus." You need to understand this today and reckon this, that we are dead to sin. Well, not only do we see the penalty of the law, our personal crucifixion, the paradox confirmed. And then notice fourthly, in the third part of verse number 20, notice our present companion. We think, first of all, this evening of his finished work. You see, Paul continues in verse number 20 by saying, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." You see, Paul reckons this new life is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not because he'd been able to keep the law. It's not because he'd been able to overcome death. It's because Jesus Christ died and rose again. It's entirely by him and his works and not by our works, or certainly not by the law. Think carefully about these words. Paul says, "Christ liveth in me." You see, the night before that Jesus Christ was crucified, he told his disciples this in John chapter 14, verses 19 through verse number 20. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Every person who has been born again, trusting Christ as their Savior, can mimic these words of the Apostle Paul and say, "Christ liveth in me." The Bible declares that in Colossians 1 and verse number 27, where Paul is writing and says this, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Well, not only do we have his finished work, but then we also have this. We have his great love in the fourth part of that verse. Notice what it says. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice that wording. Paul says, "who loved me." Paul can confidently give himself to Jesus Christ because of the love that Jesus Christ has demonstrated to the Apostle Paul, not only on the cross, but many times afterwards. Spurgeon said this, "It's true that he loves us now, but Paul also wrote truly, 'who loved me.' That verb is in the past tense. Jesus loved me on the cross. He loved me in the manger of Bethlehem. He loved me before the earth ever was. There never was a time when Jesus Christ did not love his people." And then Paul says, "and gave himself for me." Spurgeon continues in his commentary of this passage and says this, "Take these blessed words of the apostle and put them in your mouth. Let them lie there as wafers made with honey till they melt into your very soul. Who loved me and gave himself for me." Well, not only do we see the penalty of the law, our personal crucifixion, the paradise confirmed, our present companion, but notice lastly, the practical conclusion in verse number 21. Notice as I read, Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Notice that word frustrate. It means to set aside. It means to nullify. It means to make void. So any trust in religious rituals or good works for salvation nullifies or makes void or frustrates the grace of God. The truth is, if any man or any woman, boy or girl, teenager, could earn their salvation, then God must give every man exactly what he deserves. But the very nature of grace is this: God gives us what we do not deserve. Notice what Paul says. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That word vain means without a cause. It means rendered useless. Paul put it this way in Romans 4 and verse number 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt." You see, a work salvation nullifies and renders Christ's death on the cross of Calvary useless and empty. And here's the reason why. If we could get to heaven by our own good works, then God didn't need to have to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to become the God-man and die on the cross of Calvary. I'll close with this. We could trust that God used this awkward encounter in Antioch for everyone's good and his honor and glory. It was good for Paul because he stayed true and he proclaimed the gospel. It was good for Peter because Peter was corrected and as a result became more firm in the truth than he ever was before. It was good for Barnabas because he came to a correct belief on this matter of law versus grace. And it was good for the Jewish believers in Antioch because they had the truth spelled clearly out before them one more time. It was also good for the Gentile believers in Antioch because their faith and their liberty in Jesus Christ was strengthened. It was good for us because the truth still lives today. Look at verse number 20 of our text today. Verse number 20. The Bible says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for these three closing verses of the second chapter of the book of Galatians. Oh, Father, how it's easy for us sometimes to skip over this thought that we are dead to sin. And it's been declared by you to be dead to sin. But, Father, our participation in this doctrine is that we must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and apply this great truth to our life. Oh, Father, Paul did that, and no doubt Peter did that, and Barnabas and the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Oh, Father, would you help us apply it to our life tonight? Help us to understand, Father, that we are dead to sin and dead to our trespasses. And, oh, Father, help us to live for the glory and honor of you and your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, during this year. Help us, Father, to be the church. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We ask and pray these blessings upon your people. For in Christ's name we pray.